Okay, guys. I hope that some of you do have chance to have a look again at the videos that we use on Sunday morning. Sometimes you'll find they link you to other helpful stuff as well. Dave goes to the effort of posting that information when he puts the talk up. We're on number two in a series of three where we're focusing in on Jesus. Last week, we spent some time just thinking about the names and characteristics of Jesus, and Rolf did a brilliant job of following that up on that theme this morning. It's interesting, isn't it? When you apply your attention to songs that follow a particular theme, you can get there in the end, but there's a bit of research involved in that. So you've had the cue this morning of the sheet hung up, but what were some of the things that we generated, some of the names and descriptors of the Lord Jesus that we came across?
Healer.
Healer, yeah.
Advocate.
Conqueror.
Friend.
Shepherd.
Big brother.
Yeah.
In a river.
Sorry?
In a river as well, isn't it?
Yeah. Only religious people thought he was a rebel. Yeah. Yeah. And right-wing politicians. Yeah. What else? Awesome. Okay. Now, as you go through, that's great that we're still coming up with those things. But I don't know whether you've come across this phrase, but I can remember it was used in our family, I think with my grandparents particularly, when somebody comes in the room and say, "We're not talking to you, we're talking about you." Yeah? And I think there's a real danger of that with when we are talking about Jesus, that the very exercise of talking about him can actually push it all to a distance. Yeah? What's he like? Well, you don't need to be told what he's like in one sense, because he's here and he's present. Now, that seems to me to be fundamentally what living the Christian life is about. That in order to follow Jesus, we need to be acquainted with him. And that's one of the themes that we've had over the years, one of the things that we think is terribly important. And we want to get the balance right between saying that we become acquainted with Jesus when we're together, and that we become acquainted with Jesus in the other 166 hours of the week. Now, getting that balance is really right, really important, because if there's any function at all in that regard in our meetings, it's only to workshop it, to get examples of what it is to be liked, what it is like to be aware of the presence of Jesus, so that it rolls out in every part of our life. And I want to try and get to that next week. I won't be bothered if we don't finish all we've got this morning, because there are some bits of what I want to talk about which are a bit heavy, and I'm not sure whether we'll get there or whether we won't, but we'll see. But there are so many elements of what we're talking about this morning which are really terribly important in the Christian world, in our faith as well. We did, just to bring you up to date for those of you who weren't able to be with us, what we did last week, we started from the fact that Nicky Gumbel was asked, he's the guy who runs Alpha, set up Alpha, was asked the question recently, has anything changed over the years that Alpha's been in existence? That's from about 1992. And he said that it's probably grown easier to talk about God and to talk about the Holy Spirit, it has grown more difficult to talk about Jesus because of his exclusive claims to truth. Now, we're all entitled to our own opinions. We're not entitled to our own facts, okay? In fact, a pretty good reason for locking people up, having them taken away by men in white coats when they decide that they've got their own facts. And the fact is that the thing that caused the trouble for the early Christians was that they said that Jesus made unique claims to be Lord. Okay? And because of that, that got them into one steaming pile of trouble. It really did. So, within the Roman community, what you did inside your own household, and by the way, household wasn't nuclear family, it was actually a sort of, if you were a Roman citizen, it was likely to be a whole business unit. It would include employees, slaves, relatives, all sorts of people in your house church. Possibly 30 to 100 people could be involved in that sort of community. But what you did there and the gods you told people they had to worship, that was fine. So you could tell them to worship Mithras, like they did in Bath. Towards the end of the Roman period. You know that, if you've never visited the baths, by the way, I don't mean to go swimming, but to do history. It's fantastic. And if you want somebody to go on a bit about all that's there, then you can always ask me to come with you. I can go on for ages and ages about the stuff there. Fantastic. Because it really takes you to the fact that there were real people doing real religion in real places, and that was the kind of stuff that was coming up against the faith of Jesus, following the way, as it was called. But you could do whatever you liked, but outside of your home there was only one Lord, and that was Caesar. Okay. And the Christians didn't accept this. They said, it's not just that everybody does what they like and then we follow what Caesar says in the public realm. They were saying, no, the claims of Jesus work for my private life, but they work for our political life as well. They work for our business life. And that was really tough, and that's what got you killed, saying Jesus is Lord. So, you know that Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus is not God, that's okay, that's non-contentious, but Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. Okay. Now, of course, this whole thing about being saved and believing that Jesus is Lord and the fact that God raised him from the dead is where our problems lie. Because the more we engage with that, the closer we get to it, the tougher it gets. Just as Michelle was saying this morning, this issue with healing is problematic. We've often said this, if nobody ever got healed, it would not be a problem, okay? It would not be a problem at any level. If nobody got released, it would not be a problem, because then we could just infer back from that that Christianity is about good thinking, good feelings. It's a philosophy of life. It is not about a set of facts. But it is. And sometimes people do get healed. Now, we believe that when we see people get healed, it is partly because of what Jesus did on the cross, but it is even more so about the fact that when Jesus comes back, and in the autumn we're going to be looking at this thing about the second coming, this principle of parousia, the revealing, then it's all going to be okay and it's all going to happen. No more death, no more weeping, no more sorrow. Healing won't be necessary because there'll be all year round support for us. But now we do see healing, and we see it sometimes. And what we need to focus on, and the question we need to ask ourselves, is are we seeing as much of the life of Jesus within us as we could do? Okay, first question. Are we seeing as much of the life of Jesus within us as we could do? If we're not, what can we do about it? Is there anything that we can do about it? And it becomes quite clear that as you engage, I'm off my notes. I've got to do things in the backwards order, which is probably the right order. You'll see why I've been wanting to see whether I could possibly avoid this as I go along. The thing is that you can see this in an example recently with the election of a new pope. He made the papers just a few weeks ago for doing something which hadn't been done for a while in the public eye within the Roman Church. What was that? Sorry? Yeah. It was evident that he was involved in exorcism as he was praying for somebody. That's really highly controversial. But it is part of the good news gospel that there are points and places where some kind of exorcism or deliverance or prayer for release is really significant and helpful. And of course, if there was no case history of people being delivered, right, it wouldn't be a problem. The difficulty is that there are those stories around. If you look up, you only need to go as far as Wikipedia, I think, but if you go back to Wikipedia and look up The Exorcist, you'll find the story there on which the film was based. All sorts of things were changed to make more of a story, but it was still pretty grim. I remember, because he's retired, I think I can break this confidence now, because it wasn't really a confidence, at least I wasn't told it was a confidence, but a few vicars ago, or one vicar ago, can't remember, there was an Anglo-Catholic vicar here. What was his name, Wendy? A couple of... Yeah, Derry Hill. The guy who was into the Prayer Book Society and used to have people coming in from miles away to do 1611 services on a Sunday morning. 1611? Oh, something like that. 1661. Yeah. Anyway, ancient Prayer Book services. But he was telling me that... that in Derry Hill, from time to time, he was actually called out by people who were having problems in their house, or they were experiencing other manifestations of evil, and he had to go and to pray for them and to see change happen. Now, he was very, very unenthusiastic about things charismatic. And he was doing things charismatic, very quietly and in the best possible taste. And I don't know whether he used a bell and a book and a candle, but certainly he brought to bear the name of Jesus in those situations. And this whole thing about the name of Jesus and evil is really problematic for us, because as we've discussed over the past few months, it's possible once we start recognizing evil that we become totally hung up on it, totally preoccupied with it, so that once upon a time people would see communists under the bed, now we see demons in our dustbins, and it becomes difficult to sort out what is just the problems of life and what is a normal spiritual attack and what is demonic in our own existence. My guide, which I got from somebody else on this, which I found was really useful, is in terms of knowing whether you need prayer for release for yourself, there seems to be a reasonable guide, and that's this, that if there is a problem in your life, a problem of sin, and sin, of course, can include things like fear and depression and so on, insofar as those things can have medical conditions associated with them. But I'll just give you an example in a minute of where it can, where I think sin can come into these things. But if there is a situation in our life, an attitude problem, that we genuinely feel after discipline and after working hard and getting advice we can't control, then there is a point which prayer becomes useful and helpful. I have found that in my life, in particular, a while back, and I'm sure there may be other things which gradually emerge over time. That's part of the reason I don't want to talk on this subject this morning, because if you do, then you start to open yourself up to all sorts of aggravation and hassle, which is a good idea, really, because it stops you just saying things because they seem fun or butch to say. If you know you're going to have to deal with it afterwards, it makes you be a bit more measured. But for a period in my life, I found that I would get absolutely enraged about things in a way which, however hard I tried, I couldn't control. And at the end of the day, prayer changed. Still had to discipline myself. I think it's partly the fact that as I get older, I care about less. And I've learned to avoid hassles as well, so there's all those strategies. But those things can make a difference. So, talking about the practicalities, about the attitudes and the health issues. I was thinking about this morning because Andy posted on Facebook something about the sun. What did you post this morning?
Yeah. The sun is shining, and I like it when the world is bright.
Yeah, yeah. And I was just going outside the house at that time, wandering around while I was waiting for the coffee to brew, and I was feeling just exactly the same thing. But I then began to think, is that really the way to live? Because if when the sun is shining, I feel good, and therefore I take a different attitude to life to when the sun ain't shining, then there's a problem. Because this is the day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Not because it's sunny, but because God makes it. Now, that starts to sit rather heavily on me, because I can immediately put that down to, well, we know about melatonin and all this stuff and how the weather affects us and living in a northern, you know the sort of things you can do. And it requires quite some thinking to actually discipline yourself to think through where there's false guilt about our attitudes and where there's real guilt. And of course, this is where you come to the problem, because part of maturity, part of understanding, part of being in a community of interpreters, talking to one another about it, talking to one another wisely about it, gives you the chance to get hold of this sort of thing. So, here's the story I heard the other week. Guy is given a job, and this is a talk by Greg Boyd. I was driving in my car, was listening to him explaining his spiritual journey. Now, Reverend Dr. Greg Boyd is not he's an American, but he's not a sort of televangelist nutcase kind of person. He's pretty thoughtful and somewhat controversial at times. I'm listening to this and thinking, Should I be concerned about the demonic when we're talking about the name of Jesus? Nah, we've done a bit on that. Don't really want to go there. It only causes problems. Don't want to start on this stuff. As I'm listening to this, he talks about the fact that when he was in seminary, he had a job as a part-time pastor, which he did at weekends, drove for 2 hours and was in a church there. And while he was in that church, the church organist asked whether he would spend time with her teenage daughter, because she was having some behavioural problems. And so as he was a fairly young person, he used to sit down and chat with her. And it took him 9 months before he realised that every time he moved on from talking about general things to talking about Jesus, her behaviour got really strangely distorted. Okay? Now, after 9 months, he thought, right, my job's finishing here. I'm not going to tell you all the story because it really does become quite gruesome. I'm going to have to sort of face up to this issue and talk to her about Jesus. He still hadn't made the association with this unusual behaviour pattern and talking about Jesus. So, what he did, he took her to the Dairy Queen, which those of you who've been to the States or other places with American influence will know, it's a fairly low-rent kind of ice cream parlour that you can get. Am I wrong to say it's low rent?
Think you do.
Yeah, okay. But they'd sat in a booth and not really being quite sure of what he was doing, he started to explain from first to last about the gospel and about Jesus. And as he did so, it dawned on him that there was something peculiar happening here. And this 15-year-old was trying to climb out, trying to get away from him. And her only way was to try and get out through the window. You know, does sound sort of funny, and he certainly had his audience laughing. As I was driving, I was thinking, no, I really don't want to go there, don't want to talk about this. I have occasionally seen something like that happen, and hold on for a bit if you think Halls has gone completely nuts, because I will put some caveats up in just a moment. But I've come across this in a variety of places. The Bible anchor point for this is something in 1 John where people says that every spirit which does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And of course, within any part of the Christian religion that actually believes anything, this will be part of the practice. So this would have been part of the Pope's practice. I don't know what he was up to. I assume he wasn't doing it to attract attention, because if he was, his PR people would have been down on him like a ton of bricks on this occasion. But there are times when you realise you're bumping up against evil. Okay? And I remember being told, first off, about a carer who was working with small children. And she would hold in a toddler who was not yet able to talk, but had got quite unusual, quite severe behavioural disorders, that she would sit and she would sing to the child. And every time she got to going from nursery rhymes to singing about Jesus, the child would become disturbed and attack her. Okay? Now, you've all experienced the opposite. Some of you have experienced the opposite mechanism when you've been with a child that has been disturbed and wouldn't settle, and you've begun to sing about the name of Jesus and then they've settled. That's the positive. Okay? It can also happen with the negative. Now, first of all, what are the caveats on this? There doesn't seem to be a formula that you can make it work. I know, I'm going to decide whether this person is demonically influenced. I'm going to walk up behind them and under my breath say the name of Jesus. Right? Okay. Now, of course, just when you think it was safe to dismiss that, you find yourself in a situation where it does act as a trigger. Okay? So it's not that simple. It's, what I'm trying to do is to for us to indicate how complex the situation is. The second thing is that nobody is expected to handle this sort of stuff on their own. But, okay, I'm going to now take a stop and I'm going to show you a little bit of Bible, just a very short story, and just want to ask you this question. When have you, and somebody may need to explain what I mean by this, when have you personally, in terms of personal contact and in terms of institutional contact, what do I mean by institutional contact? Contact with organisations or with groups of people or with philosophies or so on. When have you in your life been most aware of the closeness of evil? That's a nice question, isn't it? Yeah, but when have you been most... I'm not sure how I would answer that one. Because I'm not often aware of evil, but just have a thought about that and see what you think. When have you been most aware of evil? And when you've worked it out, tell somebody next to you. That's okay, I meant to switch that one off. I'll come back on with another one in a minute.
Your microphone.
Ugh.
Is it off?
No, it's on. Oh. Thanks. When have you been most aware of evil? Not aware of evil? If we're not aware of evil, there's no point in... Okay, guys, let's get some feedback. But we're going to do this briefly. We only want sort of top-line things. We don't want to give lots of testimonies to evil or evil testimonies. But what sort of things have we come up with? What kind of categories? Let's do the easy one. What about the institutional thing where you've come across that?
In some buildings, like Hindu temples or something like that, you just feel this real weight coming.
Yeah, some people do find that. I must say that...
not everyone. I've been in others that find that some...
Yeah, I'm not very good at feeling those sort of things. I tend not to until I think, oh, there's no problem here, and then suddenly you do. So buildings and religious environments.
Hotel room. One hotel room once woke up, just felt really evil presence.
Right.
And then gone.
Yeah.
You know, there's always hotel rooms.
No.
Picking up from who was there before.
Yeah. So there can be those things. How do you distinguish between whether it's a really evil thing or you're just having a bit of a paranoic, feeling down or...
Well, I think it's an individual thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, if you have a, feeling down occasionally, or sometimes you wake up and it's a bad dream, you think that was a bad dream, and sometimes you think something else is going on here.
Yeah.
And it's that extra sort of something else is going on here.
Yeah. Because, of course, there is an extent to which it doesn't really matter whether the pressure you feel is because you're down or because it's, because basically the response is the same. You know, we bring Jesus into the situation and we see the thing resolved. So we've got buildings in a couple of cases there.
I was on a Friday night, just coming back from the chip shop with some friends, and my herd is absolutely horrible laugh. Mm. And my sister was across the road walking her friend home, and I took my call to her, "Right, Jen." And she said, "Yeah, fine," because she used a normal voice. I don't know, the laugh wasn't from her, I think it was from somewhere.
Mm.
And it was almost like we'd all gone underwater and then come back again.
Yeah.
Really, yes.
Yes. I heard a horrible laugh and you found out it was Carol. Their laughs of identification. Yeah. Anything else? Some of these things are a bit weird. Joe, and then Phil, and then we're going to go on to the personal ones.
Yeah. Witches, couples, and stuff like that, and
yeah. So sometimes when people come across pagan stuff, it isn't problematic, or sometimes it is a problem. Just to remind you, when I was with one of the African evangelists who was here, we took him to Avebury, and he went to Avebury and saw people wandering around there, dressed up druids and things, and said to him, what do you feel about this? And now bear in mind, this is a guy who at that stage was dealing with animism in great detail in Africa. He said, I said, just people dressing up, isn't it? He said, it's what they feel. So what we did from there, I took him to St. Nick's at Harden Hewish, where there's a tomb that you get economists from all over the world visiting, particularly Japanese economists, where David Ricardo, the guy who invented the iron law of wages, is. And as we stepped out the car, and he said to me, Dave, this really is a high place, right? Now, some of you will know this. David Ricardo wrote the Iron Law of Wages, which the Iron Law of Wages is that you might as well pay people just at a subsistence level, because always competition will mean that wages will drop back to the minimum so that people will be just on the edge of starvation. And a young guy read what he had written, and he went on to write the Communist Manifesto. Karl Marx was so appalled by the Iron Law of Wages that he went on from there. And that guy is buried in Chippenham. So if you find some strange atmospherics, it's hardly surprising with that particular connection. So that was somebody coming in from outside who looked at buildings. But Phil, yours.
When the children were younger, I had a group of friends who used to meet for lunch every week. And one of them was, she was into New Age type stuff, and we'd tarot cards and do coins and weird things. Mm. When we would discuss stuff, and it would all be very pleasant, but when I gave the Christian viewpoint, she would really react very openly against that. So that was a bit funny. But she was definitely.
Yeah, so that's really a rather more personal, you know, sort of. Let's just take two more examples on the personal, because I want to make sure we end up with some positive stuff. From the back, Adrian. Yeah.
Okay, this was quite an interesting thing. I don't know, many of you won't know that I worked in Kyrgyzstan, Central Asia, as a Christian missionary. We were going for the first time to visit a village which we've never visited before, to see whether we can get involved in Christian work there. We were confronted in the middle of the road with a man brandishing a pitchfork who desperately was trying to get into our car to stop us getting into the village. And I hadn't realised, reading in Acts, there's quite a lot of instances where people went to new areas and he was resisted by evil spirits. And I just sensed there was a real sense of evil about this man, and We weren't stopped.
Yeah, some of these things, of course, it is interesting that if you are actually not in a less developed country, but in a country where people take spirits more seriously, you will bump into this stuff, because it's all up there. And once you get the priests, ministers in those environments will be more aware of dealing with those sort of things. And in those circumstances, you will also tend to get a flow of the kind of words that we were talking about this morning. I can remember on several occasions where that has happened to me. Some of these things are quite difficult to pick out, because I don't think it's the case now, but when I was travelling to Sierra Leone during the war, not the Second World War, just a recent sort of civil war there. I realise that I'm getting on a bit now, but it wasn't that long ago in the war.
You felt that you had to clarify.
Yeah, but that was because you were mocking me the other day about something.
I don't remember that.
No, you wouldn't. But The problem is that at that particular time there was a drug called Larium that you took as a prophylactic for malaria, and it was well known as a psychotropic drug. It had potentially a very negative effect and gave people very, very bad paranoid dreams. And so you're trying to discount for this as well as looking at the circumstance. So where does that get us? All very dramatic, all very interesting. Let's just look at a little bit of Bible. This is from the Visual Bible, but I think it's quite attractive to see that. Yeah, here it is. This is Luke describing a story that was told to him about Paul. Acts 19.
God did extraordinary miracles. So that even handkerchiefs, aprons that had touched him, were taken to the sick, their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor.
So, it makes the point that it's not just using the words. Okay? Somebody comes along in an environment where exorcism was part of the way you dealt with things. And of course, in many parts of the world, it still is like that. You don't have very many strategies for dealing with problems. So exorcism is something that people would grab at. It's not like here, where rightly we would use that as the point of last resort. I would certainly use it as the point of last resort. We work through every other possible explanation for difficult circumstances first. But there, somebody comes along and works out what the magic formula is. The magic formula is this: in the name of Jesus, come out. Okay? So you get the formula, you learn the formula, you think, we will have some of this business. And you go and you say, in the name of Jesus. And then just for safety's sake, you add on who Paul preaches to get a double whammy. And then the thing goes out of control. So it isn't a formulaic thing. What is it about invoking the name of Jesus that when we're praying for healing, praying for release, or hopefully it never has to happen to us, we're praying for exorcism, that makes a difference? Let's have a little conversation about it. What is it about the name of Jesus that makes a difference? Invoking the name of Jesus. Roy, do you want to?
Because he told us to do so.
Yeah. Okay, so taking a step beyond that, why did he tell us to do so? What's so special about the name of Jesus? He's the one who conquers through his death on the cross. Anything else? There's authority. Yeah. Yeah. So it's not something we're doing on our own. It's a, yeah. So you can immediately begin to see that if all these things are behind the name of Jesus, that the value is not in saying the word, but in what our thought and attitudinal pattern behind it is. Where faith is, where our conviction is about these things. So, can you see why we started from where we started last week? By getting all these characteristics and features of Jesus up. Because what happens is, that begins to pull into our ability to confront situations, everything from the washing line breaking on a Monday morning, through to exceptional sickness, real pressure at work, real difficulties in our lives that we can't cope with, it is knowing Jesus and being acquainted with him that makes a difference. And it is horribly possible for us not to be aware of these things. I'll give you, Bank Holiday Monday morning, Wendy and I decided that it was an opportunity for a cooked breakfast. And so, as you do on these occasions, we went to Whitehall Garden Centre on the basis that cooking breakfast is a bit of a mess and it's not that far. And at £1.99, you know, sort of, it's got to be great, so you go there. That's one of the nice things about having kids offhand, that there are things you can do on impulse which are not so bad. Anyway, go and get the breakfast, and I had worked out exactly the way to get the biggest bang for my buck. Looked along the line, thought, what can I get? What happened was the girl had got no knowledge about portion control, which was great, and I saw this. And so I got me two sausages, which were bigger than anything else, and I got me two hash browns, because you've got to have some carbs along there. And then, I don't really like scrambled egg very much, but she had this colossal spoon, and you got more than a colossal spoonful of scrambled egg, and I thought, right, that's me. So I got my scrambled egg and sat down. But there is one thing that I resent. Now, I don't mind spending money on food. Those of you who know me will know this is the case. But I really do resent the thought of actually paying extra for a sachet of ketchup. Right. And there were no sachets. I know, you're an old grump as well, aren't you? Andrew, just like me.
Won't pay for the parking either.
If somebody's been charging you for parking at Whitehall,
3 miles of them.
But any road, we're sitting down there and eating this, and I'm eating my way through the scrambled egg, and I say to Wendy, I said, really annoying, because I'm determined not to pay for ketchup. and I would really like ketchup to take away the bland taste of scrambled egg. And you know what she said, those of you who use it, there are buckets of the stuff over there. Buckets of the stuff. By this time, I'd eaten my sausages. I'd eaten my hash browns. Was pretty much on my way through the egg. Went over it. And I could have had mustard for my sausages. And I could have had mayonnaise for my hash browns. And I did get my ketchup, and I could have even got brown sauce, just in order to prove that I don't really like brown sauce. I got back there. So what's the point in all this stupidity? We live our lives like this, that there are buckets of resource that Jesus has for us that we never get hold of. Why? Because we don't believe that Jesus is Lord. The reason sometimes we don't believe that Jesus is Lord is because we don't want him to be Lord over all of our lives. We don't want to follow him more closely in more areas of our lives. But sometimes we really do. And we think, stupidly, that he intends us to make it to heaven on our own. Yeah? To live our life on our own. He's saved us from sin, the penalty of sin, possibly the power of sin. But he hasn't given us resource to live. And that's really where we need to make a move, guys. Where I need to make a move. So that I get up in the morning not thinking, what sort of day is this? But what sort of Jesus do I know? What's he like? Now here's a question, and we must finish. And we're going to finish by praying in a moment or two. Here's the question. What is there at the moment that if Jesus was present with you, he would resolve? Bring resolution to? What of his power would you know in your life? I think if you actually think about it, there are some things where he'll bring healing, deliverance, resolution, you could be quite sure of. Some things you're not sure of, where you need to hear a word from him about that. But as you begin to think about his power and his love and his protection, hey, what's possible? Prayer. and then I've got something I just want to pass on to you. Father, we pray together that as part of following your Son more closely in more areas of our lives, that we will know what it is to see his power at work in us. Lord, I pray that for my brothers and sisters this week, they might be more aware of the presence of Jesus, and that it might not be just a shadowy thing, but as he gets closer to them and they get closer to him, that they might begin to realise how amazing he is and what he's got for them. Amen. If you can get to prayer tonight, we'd like you to join us, because we'd like to add into it some of the things we've been talking about, and also this business about words to share.